Morning, everyone. Yes, what a fantastic day, isn't it, eh? Sun shining, the birds singing, God is on his throne, and all is right with the world. That's a quote, by the way, from Jeeves, from P.G. Wodehouse, if any of you actually know that, but but all is right with the world. Yeah, it's been a wonderful week. We're actually heading towards Easter, and last week Russ spoke on forgiveness, repentance, if you remember, and how what a great gift we've got in forgiveness, isn't it? To think that, you know, whatever you've done, whatever you bring, you can bring it to God, and he can actually truly forgive you. Because isn't that something we want to hear, is someone to say, you're forgiven? You know, and to say it and to know that it's happened. You know, unfortunately, we see a lot of times in the courts, isn't it? We see people go for trials, and they're declared not guilty, but we know that they're still guilty. But we can say we're forgiven, and it's been wiped away. It's been dealt with. So we've got a couple of weeks to go to Easter. You know that there are two holidays that we actually keep, holy days that we keep as a church. And it's what I loved when we came across to the UK, we discovered that all your holidays are basically called bank holidays. That's a new one to us from other parts of the world, by the way. All our holidays have names like Forces Day and Youth Day and Unity Day. And we give them nice titles, but you call them here bank holidays. So that's cool. Except for two. And of course, the ones that you give names to are Christmas and Easter. And I think that's great as well. Even though I can see this nation moving away from Christianity, it's great that there is something in there where we were forced to almost remember Christmas and Easter. And to me, those are opportunities for us as Christians. Now, you can spend a lot of time debating on Christmas and Easter. I think you miss the plot if you do that. It's an opportunity for us to preach Christ. It's an opportunity for us to actually preach the gospel. And what Paul said, I take every opportunity to preach Christ. So we know that Christ came, and we know that Christmas and Easter, isn't that? It's from the cradle to the cross. Quite enjoyed that as well, cradle to the cross. So and those are the two things that we're celebrating. But you know that when he came on the cradle, when he was in the manger, he had the shadow of the cross over him. You see, we've got a picture there of Christ on the cross. And when we had the nativity scene, we had that picture as well. Because even whilst he was in the manger, he came to die for us. That was the purpose. But have you ever thought, so his purpose was to come and die for us. So why is it that when Herod sought to kill him as a baby, they fled to save his life? And then later on, when he was in the wilderness and Satan put him on the temple, he said, throw yourself off so that people can know you're God. He actually wouldn't tempt God by putting his life in danger. And then later on, when he went to Nazareth and that, and he's preaching the gospel, they got so incensed with him, they tried to throw him off a cliff. And they rushed him to the cliff, and it says that he managed to pass through them, miraculously just pass through them. And again, saved. So if he came to die, why was he so intent on not dying? Have you ever thought about that? You know, why? You know, if he came to die, couldn't he have died straight away? But he didn't. He actually waited until the set time when he died. And there was a reason for this. And part of that reason is what I want to look at today is, why did Jesus come? I mean, why did he come? Why did he come to earth? We know that he is God, and he actually gave up everything in heaven to become man. But why? And the scripture, if you saw it coming in, John 17, verse 4, it says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Christ had a job to do for God. Jesus had a job given by his Father to him. He had a mission to do. So I want to talk today on the mission of Jesus. So I'm going to use three words that are to describe the three reasons Jesus came. By the way, they're not my own. They are from preachers in the past. They've actually utilized this. So I'm borrowing it. But I'm a great believer in stealing other people's words. It's plagiarism. I'm a great believer in plagiarism as a Christian, because we're there to actually teach what Jesus is come for. So we're going to look at these three reasons. So the first one that we're going to look at, the first reason Jesus came, is revelation. Revelation. So do you want to turn to John chapter 17, verses 6 to 8? And in John 17, 6 to 8, it says, this is the prayer, by the way, all the way through it, with each of these points, I'm actually going back. You'll notice that the one I gave, John 17, 4, he actually said that whilst he was praying. And we call the Lord's Prayer the prayer that he actually taught us to pray. A fantastic prayer. To me, it's a prayer that I pray every day. And it's part of the format that I use for my prayers. It's such a wonderful thing. But you know that there's the real Lord's Prayer is the one he did in John 17. That's where we see him praying, and it's the prayer he prayed just before going to the cross, before the Garden of Gethsemane and that. So I'm going to be referencing the reason he came from that prayer and other scriptures, but a lot from that prayer. So verses 6 to 8. It says, I've revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Jesus came here to reveal God. You know, it's if you take the Old Testament, we had, now Augustine was famous in saying that, the Old Testament, the New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament, or is concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. So we know God is there, but we can look at creation. You know, if you look at creation, a lot of people say you can see God in creation, and you can, can't you? I mean, when you wander around, if you see the wonderful day we've got today, you can see God in it. You can see God in a beautiful, when we've been on Kariba in Zimbabwe and you see the sunset, you can see God in that. And you look at that and think, how can people not believe in a God? But of course, you can look at creation and see that God is a creator, but you can't really see who God is. You know, it's we can only see God if he chooses to reveal himself to us. Because we know that God is outside of time, he's outside of space, and he's outside of matter. So the three things that we can only identify with, God is actually outside of that because he created time, he created space, he created matter that we all exist with. So because we're limited to this, unless God reveals himself to us, we can't know him. We do know that that's the reason he's given us the word. You'll find a lot of the time we push a lot that we need to spend time in his word because that word is a revelation from God to us to reveal God to us. So we need to spend time. If you spend time in that word, don't just spend time in it getting to understand it and read it. That's good. But spend time in it getting to know God, getting to know who he is. But you want to know that the word is only one way that God revealed himself. The real way God revealed himself is not in the written word, but in the living word. Now, if you turn to John chapter 1, and you actually see this sort of spelled out. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then if you drop down to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you drop down further to verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Let me tell you what happened when Jesus came. What we knew in the Old Testament is that there was God and that he was over the whole world. He was the creator of everything and he was directing history. When the New Testament came, we suddenly discovered that God is a father. Jesus revealed, you know, we pray our Father. That was a revelation thing. Now, they did see God as a father, but not in the sense of being a father like we now see him. You know, he is a father. We can actually pray our Father because Jesus showed that the Father is God. He also showed that he was God. And that's, if you, the very first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he actually revealed that he was also God. So here we have, Jesus comes along, and the next thing you know, people are having to get used to the idea that the Father is God, but there's also this man that has come from God who is telling us about God, but is also God. But you know, we would never know God as the Father if it wasn't for Jesus revealing him. We would never know Jesus as God if it wasn't for Jesus revealing him and the Father actually announcing it at the baptism. But you know something else? If you go to the last, just before that prayer in John chapter 14, he's actually praying with the disciples, and he says to them in verse chapter 14, verses 15 to 18, he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Now, when he says another advocate, it's another counselor, another person. Now, when he's talking about another one like him, he's saying, God has given you me, but I'm going to the Father, and if I go, he's going to give you someone else like me. And he says, another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I don't know how that blew the minds of the disciples. I don't know. We, by the way, our minds are not blown because we've had this explained to us a lot. But I want you to put yourself in the position of the disciples. This is, I mean, they've only just got around the fact that Jesus could be God. As a matter of fact, a lot of them were still doubting that. And now suddenly they're introducing someone else. We now know that God is a Trinity, that there's only one God, but he is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three persons don't make up three gods, they make up one God. But they do relate to us in separate ways. And because God is three, he can actually have love. He could never show love if he wasn't more than one. So God, Jesus came to reveal who God is. And our understanding of God is only, we only have it because of what Jesus has done. If Jesus hadn't come, we would never know God in the way that we actually do. We would never know that when God says God is love, we can actually identify with that. Because if God was on his own, and then he would have to create something to love, he can't be love himself. Love would be something that would come after he created. But because God is a Trinity, three persons, he can have love. They can have love within themselves. He is love. We understand love because of what they show us. So that's the first reason Jesus came, a revelation of God. The second reason Jesus came is actually redemption. So you got revelation. The second is redemption. And this one, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on because we're going to Easter. And let me tell you, what you're going to be hearing about, hopefully, as we go into Easter, is redemption. You're going to be hearing about the fact that Jesus came to redeem us, to save us, to set us free. But let's look at go back to the prayer. And in John 17, verse 25 and 26, he says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." God came to actually show us his love. He came so that we could get back into relationship with him. If you go to the Bible story again, Adam, the first man, our great, 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 great grandfather. Okay, of everyone, by the way, we're all related through Adam. But Adam, the first man, the first woman, they actually sinned and actually fell away from God. I'll actually come to that later. Actually, it's talk on that just now. But they sinned, and because of that, we're now broken. We're actually cut off from God. Christ came so that we could actually be redeemed, brought back. Redeemed means to be brought back to God, brought back into relationship with him. And of course, where's the famous verse? If you have a look, we've got these million-pound notes. On the back, at the very bottom, you'll see that there are a couple of scriptures. And I had to point this out to my wife, by the way, because I picked it up straight away. I don't know how many of you all did. But there's two scriptures at the very bottom right, where it's John 3:16 and Isaiah 55:1. In case you wanted to know what they were, there you go. By the way, I had to look that up to make sure I was right. So it's but John 3:16, that's a verse that actually tells us. It's the most famous verse that we know. But if you read the verses around it, so I want to read John 3, verses 14 to 18. And just the redemption that you see what Christ did for us. And it says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Christ came to redeem us. So part of his job, when we say he went from the cradle to the cross, part of his job was to go to the cross to die for us, to die on our behalf, so that all the bad things we've done can be placed on him, and he willingly is taking the punishment for what we have done. He is saying to God, you know, "Punish me, don't punish them," and then he's giving us his righteousness, his perfect life he lived, he's giving to us so that we can actually stand before God pure, stand before God. That's why we're called saints, the holy ones. We can stand holy before God because of what he has actually done. But as I said, I'm not going to go into a lot of that because obviously that's something that's covered in a big way, hopefully, in the next couple of weeks. But the third reason, and I love this word, recapitulation. Recapitulation. Isn't that, that's your word for the day, isn't it? Recapitulation. Okay, it's now what that basically means, it's used in a lot of different ways, but the one way it's used is if someone's giving a speech or writing a story, they give the story, and then at the end, they will then restate what they've actually said. They will actually go over again what they've actually said. There would be a retelling, if you want, of that story, retelling it in a way that they're rephrasing it for us. Jesus came for recapitulation. Isn't that a funny thing to consider? But in actual fact, If you go look at it, I'll just read John's prayer first. In John 17, verse 12, he says, "While I was with them, I protected them by and kept them safe by that name you gave me, and none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." When Jesus came, one of the jobs he came for was to fulfill Scripture. He actually came to show us that everything that was said in the Old Testament has come true in him. Now, I don't know if you've actually ever thought about this, but in actual fact, if you read the Bible, you'll actually find that everything in the Old Testament is about Jesus. It's like the story, and we know the story well, by the way, but I love it, so you're going to hear it again. The Sunday school teacher is teaching this class, and she decides she's going to start the class, but you've got to start to get the kids excited and interested, so she's going to start with them with a quiz that's not to do with the story she's going to do, and then they'll go into the story afterwards. So in the quiz, she says, "Name this creature. It's got a big furry tail, it runs around in trees, and it stores nuts." So anyway, this little boy at the front puts up his hand, and she says, "Yes, Johnny." And he says, "Well, teacher, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel." And that little boy had been taught well. The answer is always Jesus. And so everything that we're going to see in the Old Testament actually points us to Jesus. Now, we hear that, but you know, a lot of us will then spend time in the New Testament and we miss the glory of the Old Testament. I had the privilege, and I say it's a privilege, of actually belonging to a cult that for, I don't know how long I was in it, probably about 10 years or something, I was in the cult. And we actually, our focus was on making sure we obeyed all the laws in the Old Testament, which meant we kept all the holy days, we kept the Sabbaths, we ate all only clean foods. Everything that the Old Testament told us we should do, we did. And it was great in the sense that when I then eventually came to know the truth, I'm now able to look back and see all those things that we did and realize they were just shadows of the reality that I now have in Christ. Amen. The sad thing was, whilst I was doing that, by the way, I missed that reality. And that's the sad thing that I see with a lot of people. When they get hooked on the old things, they get so hooked on the shadow, they forget that it's just a shadow and that it's pointing. The shadow's there because there is a reality. You know, in Colossians 2:16, it talks about the Sabbath day and all that is just a shadow, but the reality, the body is of Christ. The actual thing is Christ, and that's what we need to be looking for. So I'm going to show you two shadows from the Old Testament that reflect Christ, but there will be, you know, you look at anything in the Old Testament, you'll see this. So the first is Adam. Now, I'm not going to read the whole scripture. You can actually read it for yourself, and I suggest you do read it for yourself. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. But what happened with Adam? So Adam was created by God, and he was created free of sin, wasn't he? He was then placed in the Garden of Eden, and in that garden, he was told to till the ground, work it, and he got Eve as his wife, and he was told that he could eat of any tree in the garden except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil, the tree that he could then decide for himself what is good and evil. You know, as you know the story, then Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, and the serpent comes and tempts them. And he tempts them saying, "Did God say to you," you know, and puts doubt in their minds, and basically saying, you know, "If you take this fruit, you can be like God." Now, what's interesting, by the way, Adam was already in the image of God. He was actually created and put in God's image and told that he was over everything. So Satan was actually offering him something that he already had. But of course, this was now offering it to him saying, you could be like God without God. You know, you don't have to have him telling you what to do. You can decide for yourself. And as we know, Adam actually took of the fruit and Eve took of the fruit and they sinned and they fell. And because of that, the whole world was broken. And we have sin that actually was passed on from them to all of us. So we are actually born, if you want, with the sin of Adam already part of us. It's already part of all that we're doing as we go forward. So that's great. Now along comes Jesus. What do we know about Jesus? Well, first of all, he doesn't have original sin. He's actually born pure of sin. He's born free of sin. He's actually born like Adam. He's the first man that actually could be born because he has God as his father and Mary as his mother. He is born where he doesn't have the stain of original sin. So he is now given that opportunity. And what happens when he starts his ministry? Christ actually takes him into the wilderness. God sends him into the wilderness and he's tempted of Satan. And if you have a look, by the way, and I suggest you do it on your own time, but go compare the what he was tempted with what Adam and Eve were tempted with. And you'll see that there actually is a lot of similarities in what they were tempted. And he got tempted with the same thing, saying, you know, I can give you all these kingdoms of the world if you just bow down and worship me now. And he turns around and he, unlike Adam, he succeeds and he defeats Satan, and Satan has to leave him. And so he actually is now, in Romans, they refer to him as the new Adam. And in verse 19, when you read through that passage, it says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners," that's all of us, "so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." So he is now the new Adam, but unlike the old Adam that failed, he is the new Adam that has succeeded. He actually is the new Adam that is showing us the way. But I want to show you that's one area that where you can see that he is actually retelling the story. But I want to show you another way, and a big way, which we often miss. Do you know that Jesus is the new Israel? And that can be a little bit of a scary, so I'll do it step by step as we go through. What happened to Jesus when he was born? After he was born, you had the wise men come to him in Matthew. The wise men came, and when they came, they actually went via Herod to find Jesus. And Herod, of course, then learns that Jesus is there and says, oh, no, this is a king. We've got to kill him. And he then plans to kill Jesus. And they, of course, an angel warns them of that, and they end up fleeing for safety. Where did they flee? To Egypt. Now, it's interesting. Israel, meanwhile, if you go back in history, Jacob and the sons are all in the promised land, and there's a famine in the land, and they're about to die. Their whole family is under threat of dying. They don't know that there's still another 6 years of famine ahead of them, and they're about to die. And meanwhile, God has actually set Joseph in Egypt for them to actually go there. And they go across to Egypt. And why do they go to Egypt? To save their lives. And Joseph actually says that later on, says, what you intended for bad, God intended for good, that you could come and be protected in Egypt. So the same way that Jesus fled to Egypt for safety, Israel had fled to Egypt for safety. Then, of course, Israel came out, and they ended up coming out, but they ended up not making it all the way into the promised land, didn't they? But when they first came out, they actually crossed. You know, they were brought out of the... Actually, maybe let me start the story at the beginning. We'll carry on there. So when they came out, they came to the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. They crossed. Then, of course, they spent a bit of time in the wilderness, and they came to the promised land. And they were at the Jordan. And do you remember what happened with the Jordan? It parted, and Joshua led them across. So they crossed the Jordan to get into the promised land. And that was their entrance into the promised land. What did Jesus do before he started his ministry? He goes down to the Jordan, and lo and behold, there's John the Baptist baptizing people. He goes into the Jordan water and comes out as a new creation. So he actually passes through, because if you have a look, it says that baptism, the picture of crossing the Red Sea in that is like a picture of baptism. He passes through the Jordan River into the promised land as a new life. So he is the new Israel crossing there to come into the promised land to bring life. The first miracle, and when Israel was going into the promised land, of course, God came to them in Egypt. And to set them free, to start them on their journey, he sent 10 plagues. Now all the kids will know the answer to this, but how about you parents? What was the first plague? That's a bit scary, isn't it? The first plague was turning the water of the Nile into blood. So Jesus now starts his ministry. What was his first miracle? Turning water into wine. And what does wine represent? The blood of Jesus. Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, instead of getting to the promised land, they sinned. They ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness. So before Jesus began his ministry, what did he do? He went and spent 40 days in the wilderness. And it says that he was actually driven there by the Spirit. He then, after, of course, when they were going across, before they went into the wilderness, Moses goes up into a mountain and he receives the law that he then presents to the people of Israel. And that's when they make a covenant to come across to him. Jesus, when he started in Matthew, he goes up into a mountain and he presents to the people a law. Now, what's interesting, he actually says, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit murder. Now, where were they told that? That was at Mount Sinai. And he then says, but I say to you. Now, I want you to think about that, because I used to struggle with the fact that he said, but. You know, it's a, you know, if that's the word of God, how can you say something different? Then after a while, it dawned on me, he was the author that actually spoke it the first time. these are his words. You know, he is the word of God, spokesman, the logos of God. He is the one that speaks to us those words. And he actually made that law something that wasn't just something physical that we obey. It was something that had to be from the heart. He was actually going to change our heart. As a matter of fact, Matthew goes a step further, by the way. Matthew is great in this. Matthew is the one that shows you the fulfillment on a lot of these things. Matthew presents 5 sermons that Jesus gives. So all the way through, it's broken into 5 parts. And each sermon is centered on the kingdom of God, kingdom living, the kingdom future, kingdom suffering. You know, each of them is covering some aspect of the kingdom, but there's 5 of them. And of course, for the Jews, what was the important thing with the 5 books of Moses? And now in this book, they're presented with the 5 sermons from Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you go on, you'll find out if you go through this, by the way, I don't have time to go through all the others, but if you go through it, you'll see that Jesus is the new Moses. Jesus is the new law. Jesus is the new Sabbath. Jesus is the new Passover. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is the new King David. Jesus is the new high priest. He is the new sacrifice. He is the new Elisha. And I love that because who was Elijah? Elijah was actually John the Baptist. And who came after Elijah? Elisha. Now I want you to have a look at, go through the life of Elisha and compare it to the life of Jesus. You'll suddenly find him feeding people with loaves of bread. You'll find there's a whole lot of things where you suddenly think, if you were a Jew at that time, you would have seen Jesus as this new person coming in. But he recapitulated. He actually told it and told it the right way, gave it the right ending. You know, if you've seen a story, there's some films that they make. There's a film called I Am Legend. This is a giveaway of the ending. So if you don't want to hear this part, you can just block your ears. But spoiler alert. So you know, I Am Legend. Now, we watched I Am Legend, and we will never watch it again. But at the end, it ends horrifically with the hero dying, and it's just like, well, what was the point of that? You know, but anyway, they did another ending to it where he lives. So this is a bit like what Jesus did here. He's given us an ending where he succeeds, where we have the victory. But what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us now as Christians? That's great, wonderful news. Are we taking that in as information? Or can we do something with this? And revelation of Jesus. Why does Jesus want to reveal who God is? Why does he want to reveal who he is? Because whilst he was on earth, we got to see what we should look like as a Christian because he came as a man and lived a way that we should live. And you want to know that we look at the life of Jesus so that we can become more like Jesus. Paul talks about the fact that until Christ is formed within you, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We need to start reflecting Jesus. And so he is a revelation of the image of God. We need to be a reflection of the image of Jesus, which will also be an image of God. So when we look at this, don't look at it just as for information, but that's how we should be living. Redemption. That's salvation. You know, that's something we should praise God for. We're joyous. You know, I love the cheering that we do here. That song, by the way, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. I've not heard that version of it. Loved it. Do you see that it covered his whole thing about his going to the cross, the resurrection, and his return? So I loved that. But anyway, so we got to realize that we're saved. Because we're saved, though, we should want to take that salvation out to others. We should want to go and actually help others to learn about how they can be saved. And recapitulation, to me, that is something I love in that when we look at Jesus' life, we realize that everything in his life was under the control of God. There's a part of Jesus' life where he came as a baby. And have you ever thought of the fact that he came as a baby and then he was taken to Egypt and then he goes and lives in Nazareth? What choices did he actually have in anything that was happening to him at that point? Nothing. And then, of course, he ended up, can you imagine Jesus growing up and he decides, I actually want to be in the Olympics. I'm really a sports person. I think I should be an Olympian. I think I should be, because that was quite big in those days, you know, that I can go and become part of that. Do you know that he couldn't? We always refer to Jesus as the carpenter. Why do we refer to him as that? Because his dad was a carpenter. Now, we're not told anywhere that he essentially was a carpenter. He was the carpenter's son. But because he was the carpenter's son, that would have made him a carpenter. He had no choice. So he would have, and we're only told about his life from about 30, which means for a whole section of his life, he was living as a carpenter. And they call it, by the way, the theologians often refer to this as his hidden life. Because we don't know anything about it. We know one visit that he did when he was 12, and that's all we know about this whole period. We also know that maybe during his teen years, his dad died. And he would have been the one supporting his family. Now, that's not something he would have asked for. He would have been there as the one having to earn money to support his mom. And even on the cross, he had to then find someone to look after his mom. And so that was something he had to do. But you want to know that in all of those things, he was fulfilling God's plan. All of those things, he might have, if you take it in the real thing, it's like, well, this is happening to me. Well, this is not fair. Why do I have to deal with this? But life has put these things on me and I've had to accept it. But it still was fulfilling God's plan. And I love that. It was a time when I was in the cult and I was actually looking to leave. Now, the cult had at that point become a church. And I was now the minister of that church. And I was helping lead it to worship the real Jesus. We were teaching it the Trinity. We were teaching it about redemption. We were teaching it about grace. So it was a wonderful period. But I actually realized that God was calling me to something different. But to do that, I was going to have to step down from my ministry that I was doing to go to whatever God was calling me. And I wasn't sure what to do. And I'd actually heard about this guy called Jack Deere who'd written a book about surprised by the power of the Spirit and surprised by the voice of God. And so I wrote to him. Because I didn't have contacts at that point. And I wrote to him and said, what do I do? And I presented my whole case and said, what do I do? And he actually answered me. And I was quite surprised at that. And being a prophetic guy, he gave me this long prophecy of about 4 words. So it's he sent me back these 4 words. He said, seek Jesus, not ministry. And that was just such a revelation to me and such a freedom. And we've got to realize that whatever you're going through right now, you need to seek Jesus, not ministry. But know that as you're seeking Jesus, whatever circumstances you're in, you're fulfilling the plan that God has for you. That you're not, because a lot of the times, I have to admit, I've been there where you start thinking, I've made so many bad decisions. I've done so many things that are wrong. I've now ended up in a situation, well, God can't use me now because I am where I am and that's it. But in actual fact, you're right where God wants you to be. And you're right at a point where God can use you. Now, it doesn't make your situations good. They're saying that what is faith? Faith is something that you have and you can pray for healing and see healing happen. That is wonderful faith, isn't it? But faith is also something you can have where you don't see healing and you still stay faithful to God. You still stay worshiping Him. If you go through the book of Hebrews, both of those things are highlighted as the ultimate faith. Those that actually saw the victories and went through the victories, and those that didn't see it but remained faithful. And those are the two things that we need to hold on to with faith. Now, I don't know whatever situation you're in right now, but I just pray that as you take this, that you can take the revelation, the redemption, and the recapitulation of Jesus and actually apply it to your life. So today, as we head towards Easter, let us use this time to get to know Jesus better. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with other Christians who know Jesus. Let us seek every opportunity to reflect Jesus to others in our words and especially in our deeds, in what we do. And know that God is directing your life and that if you listen to His voice and rest in Him, He will have a cross for you to carry. And it might not be a cross that you want to choose, but you can decide whether to pick it up or not. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Can we maybe now just close and pray? Thank you, Father. Father, we just want to come before You now. And I just thank You, Lord, that You sent Jesus, that Father, You loved us enough to send Your Son to not only die for us, but to live for us, to set us an example, to be the way, the truth, and the life, to show us the love of the Father, to reveal the Father to us, to present Your redemption, that we can be saved through Him, Lord, and to show us that You have a plan and that things are working towards Your plan and that we can trust You with a plan for our lives. And I just commit ourselves to You now and just thank You for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.